I read this week, supposed a true story, in 1830, Pastor George Trask of Fitchburg, Massachusetts, preached against the vain beard of congregant Joseph Palmer, and he demanded that Palmer shave it off. Only in Fitchburg, right? When Trask denied Palmer communion, Palmer grabbed the chalice and drank it anyway, shouting, "I love my Jesus as well and better than any of you." After he was jailed for fighting off attackers who tried to cut off his beard, Palmer, and the writer says, and his beard became a New England celebrity. Beards, no beards. Courtship, dating, betrothal. Gray areas, debatable things. What do we do? How do we solve the problem? Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 15 and quickly find out that the problem is found in Christ Jesus the Lord. You look to somebody else who seems to be immature or weak in the faith, and they do things that you would never do. You look at somebody who's strong in the faith, and they do things that you would never do. How do we solve the problem to make sure the church stays unified and together and thinks biblically about debatable gray areas of difference? The answer is, when you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll see what He does, and you'll have now a motive and a method and an example. For the first time, Paul puts Jesus Christ as an example of what to do when it comes to people who are weaker, people who don't do exactly what you do. When I first became a Christian, I wish I could go back to the people who were mature in the faith, who were patient with me. I wish I could go back and just say thank you. I've forgotten some of their names, but they were patient with me, and their goal was not initially, we need to change Mike on all the debatable things. Their goal was, we would like to disciple him in the Lord Jesus Christ and have him learn and grow about Christ, his work, his person. Now, I haven't always done this, but as the Lord is growing me, I meet new people all the time, and they come into the church, and some people come and they're mature, and maybe they move here, and other people are brand new Christians, and you can't expect brand new Christians to be mature. Some people come in with all kinds of crazy theological ideas and methodologies, and it just, some of you, when I do this, you smile. You know you were one of them. So what do we do? Quick, just try to change them? How do I approach them? Now, if it's on a doctrine about the deity of Christ, our substitutionary atonement, well, that goes without saying. But all kinds of people in the last 16 years since I've been here, and in the next 16 years until the Lord returns, people are going to walk into the church and they're going to be less than mature. So, is it raining out? I think so. No place else to go, I'm just going to preach away. I had to rush through the first service. How do we all get along when some pastors want to preach an hour and a half and other pastors want to just preach 45 minutes? Paul is going to say, if you keep your eye on Christ, remember those old songs and the bouncing ball would go, follow the bouncing ball. Your heads are going like this. When you look at chapter 15, if you were to go to a computer program like a free one, that's an excellent one called the Net Bible, N-E-T, online. It's from Bible.org. If you pull up the Greek, you don't even have to know Greek, but if you put your cursor on the word Christ in Romans 15, it shows all the other times where Christ is named in Romans 15, and you'll see it's one after another, after another, after another. The key to Christian liberty is found in who Jesus is. He is the example. Finally, we get Romans 15. What would Jesus do? And it applies here. It doesn't apply in the temptation of the wilderness or other places or walking on water, but finally it does apply here. WWJD bracelet wears unite. This is where it applies. How does Jesus treat weaker people? How does Jesus treat sinners? Does Jesus bear with them, or how does he treat them? And we'll find that out today in the book of Romans. We're going chapter by chapter, a pretty quick pace, but that's fine. We'll go cover all of Romans chapter 15 today. Paul has been dealing with chapter 14 now and 15. How do strong and weak Christians in the body of Christ stay unified? If you don't know that the unity of Christ's church is at a premium, you need to realize that in fact it is. No wonder there are so many satanic attacks to try to destroy local churches' unity. An invisible warfare to try to have the unity knocked down. And what people don't realize is this church, every local church, it's not my church, not your church. It's Christ's church. So the offense isn't primarily, our attack isn't against leadership, it's attack against the church. Paul wants the church unified so that we could all together say Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, just to show you that this is all about Christ, just quickly with me, peruse over chapter 15 and see how often the word Christ, our Messiah, is stated. Verse 3 of Romans 15, for Christ did not please himself. Verse 6, that with one voice he might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Verse 8, Christ became a servant to the circumcised. Verse 16, even Paul to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Verse 17, in Christ Jesus then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Verse 18, what Christ has accomplished through me. Verse 19, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Verse 20, not where Christ has already been named. Verse 29, the blessing of Christ. And finally, verse 30, by our Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what Romans chapter 15 is all about, it's about who Christ is. And when you look to him as example, it can take care of if you're weak, how do you deal with the strong? And if you're strong, how do you take care of the weak? Let's take a look at chapter 15, verse 1, and just work our way through this great passage. I have to make a little pastoral confession this morning. When I started off studying this chapter this week, I just thought, okay, I understand and I know it's part 2 of chapter 14 and it's fine and it's from the Bible and it has some neat things in there. But as I began to study it this week, I just thought, this is unbelievable. If you've studied the Bible, you know what I mean. Things start just flooding your mind. You just start saying, this is amazing. I finally get it. I understand. I can't wait to preach it. I think you're going to have the same thought go through your mind. Here we have Jesus Christ is the model. And it says in verse 1, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. You notice the we? Paul is saying he is strong. Paul's not saying I'm a weak Christian. God has matured Paul and he's a strong Christian. And Paul says, I am along with the strong. Now, if you weren't here last week, ask yourself the question, what is a strong Christian compared to a weak Christian? And in the context today, here in Romans 14 and 15, the strong Christian is the one who says, I remember what justification really does. I look back into Romans 3, 4, and 5 and say to myself, I had no righteousness, and God credited righteousness to my account. The righteousness of God, even of Christ Jesus, put into my account. And when God sees me, the wretched, unrighteous, sinful, guilt-ridden person, instead of seeing me, he sees Christ. Christ's perfect work, because I'm covered and cloaked and robed with the righteous work of Christ by imputation, by credit. And amazingly, Jesus then bears all my sins. So when God sees me, he sees Christ. He doesn't see my sins because Jesus paid for my sins. And if I'm strong, I say, God can't love me anymore. If I obey or disobey, he can't love me anymore because I'm in Christ. When I do my studies in the morning and read my Bible and pray like I ought to, God doesn't love me anymore because I'm in Christ. If I put food in my mouth or worship on a certain day or drink this or that, I'm not more loved by Christ because justification by faith is true. And the strong absorb that into their lifestyle and theology turns into methodology and they're strong in Christ. Weak ones, though, haven't figured that out yet. They still think with this kind of works righteousness thing, they're born a Pelagian, they're born again a semi-Pelagian, they haven't really figured out everything else yet. By the way, if you don't know what those words are, write them down, look them up. It's the best thing you can do when you hear words you don't know, write them down and look them up. Okay, where was I? The weak say, I kind of feel like I'm works oriented. I know Jesus saved me, but if I do the things that he wants me to do, then maybe he's more pleased with me. They haven't really appropriated all the benefits of justification yet. So you got strong Christians, weak Christians. How are they get along? How are they to get along? By the way, how are we to get along? We have male, female, right? Rich, poor, different colored skins, different colored backgrounds, different culture, different ethnicities. We hear the word tolerate all the time in the world, but really, what is the truth? How do we act? And here, Paul puts the onus on the strong. It's not, well, once the weak shapes up, then I'll be okay. But the strong, since you're the mature one, come alongside and look at the passage. Bear with the failings of the weak. Now, the Greek is front-loaded with the word obligation. To emphasize, obligation is the key. If you're a strong Christian, I know you'd give all the glory to God. But if you're a strong Christian, then you ought to bear with weak people. It's hard to do. It's hard to bear with weak people. It's hard to bear with children sometimes in our own family, let alone spiritual children. But we are to bear with them. You have an obligation not to please yourself, but to bear with weaker Christians. And here's the idea. The idea is to walk alongside of the weak one, so you can help. Not to stiff arm or to shun, but to get involved. It means to get right up in someone's face, personal space. If I was teaching a college group, I'd say, you got to get up in their grill. But then again, I went to college 30-some years ago. I said to the first service, I taught a college Bible study in Santa Cruz on a Monday a few weeks ago. And I was looking at the 20-year-old students. And I thought, I don't feel so old, but I could be your great-grandfather, practically. So I'm kind of out of touch with the college lingo. Bear one another's burdens. Come alongside and compensate for their weaknesses. A true or false, Father Flanagan came up with a slogan for Boys Town in Omaha, Nebraska. He ain't heavy, he's my brother. True or false? False. He purchased that right in 1941, but I did find it interesting, just to change things up a little bit, his slogan that he invented in 1917 for Boys Town in Omaha, Nebraska was, there are no bad boys. Just thought I'd throw that out and we'll just keep going. I have a wife for lots of reasons, and one reason is she compensates for my weaknesses. She has strengths and where I'm weak in those areas, and vice versa. Why is there a plurality of elders? Because you have strengths and weaknesses and you cover one another's strengths and weaknesses. And in the body of Christ, it's the same thing. The weak need the strong to help them in their weakness. So one day they'll be strong. We don't just tolerate the weak. We can lift more. We're stronger. And so we come alongside, Paul says. We invest in the weak. So it's not, well, let's see, how am I going to figure this out? I'm going to invite the weak to the cigar club because it doesn't matter, tobacco is no big deal, and we'll teach them what real mature Christians do. Now, I'm not saying cigar clubs are either good nor bad. Here's what I am saying. Why don't you bear with them so you can teach them about who Jesus is and what he's done and the things of Scripture? So he'll grow in the faith. How do you mature in the faith? By focusing forever on non-negotiables and focusing forever on debatable things and gray area things? No, not at all. The central issue is not for the strong Christian to look at the weak and say, shape up or ship out. Look at verse 2. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Not in any way the neighbor says, but in a way that God says. Build up that weak person so God would be pleased for his spiritual welfare, for the spiritual good of the other person. And now Paul gives the theological appeal. Here's what Paul likes to do. Here's what you should do. Here's who Jesus is. Let's pray about it. Verse 3, the theological appeal, fixing your eyes on Jesus. For Christ, this is the key verse of all of chapter 15 and 14 as well. For Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the King, did not please himself. He didn't please himself. There's your model for ministry. You meet weak people, you say, well, I want to please myself and shape this person up. But Christ didn't please himself. What a great illustration of Christ's entire life on earth. You want to summarize his ministry on earth? He didn't please himself. My work is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work, John 4. John 5, I did not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 6, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 8, I do nothing of my own initiative. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. Jesus Christ's life was a life of self-denial. And so when we meet other Christians, yes, we have freedom in Christ and we're stronger to do things. But he's saying, Paul is, Jesus denied himself. Shouldn't we then deny ourselves? And then Paul appeals to Scripture. Verse 3 goes on to say, but it is as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me, quoting this messianic psalm, Psalm 69, quoting this psalm that talks about David as a type of Christ. Same thing. And then something fascinating happens, verse 4. Should you read your Old Testament? Absolutely. Why should you read the Old Testament? Well, some say the reason you read the Old Testament is so you can see the redemptive thread found throughout the Old Testament. I say, amen. Some say you should read the Old Testament because it was Jesus' Bible. I say, amen. Some say read the Old Testament because you can learn about the character and nature of God and the character and nature of man. Yes. Let me give you another reason to read the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament is chock full of people who said, I'll say no to now because I know glory is going to follow. I'll say no to immediate gratification because I'm hoping in the Messiah to come. I'll say no now because there's a heavenly city for me. In this day and age we live in where it's self-gratification and instant gratification and going apoplectic in a line if it, you know, it doesn't go fast enough. Where is the delayed gratification? And you know where you'll find good illustrations of delayed gratification and hope? The Old Testament. Look at verse 4. People just like to yank this verse out of context. It's in the context of Christian liberty. And verse 3, 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance, you're going to see a lot of saints endure by the grace of God in the Old Testament, and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. You want to see illustrations of self-denying people who say no to the world now because they're saying yes to the glories of heaven to follow? Then read the Old Testament. Of course, there's a redemptive story. Of course, you could see Christ in the Old Testament. But Paul says here, you want to see illustrations of people enduring affliction and temptation? Read the Old Testament. Strong people need to know that because they could say yes now, but they're saying no now because there's a greater reward in heaven for the self-deniers. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Moses, when he has was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Assurance of future blessing versus grab all the gusto you can now, found regularly in the Old Testament. I could call the Old Testament, in light of this, the Book of Hope, which is a lot different than Churchill's supposed last words on his deathbed. There's no hope. Say no to liberty now, future reward. There's hope for those who say no now, strong Christian. Yeah, but how could I do it? How could I ever say no to myself? I'm still enslaved, not to sin, but in this world system, and still have sin principle dwelling in me. Verse 5. Look what Paul does. He says, this is what you should do. Let me show you Christ, and now let's give you a little prayer wish. Prayer wishes are good because they address both the people and then the Lord. May the God of endurance, what a neat name for God. May the God of encouragement, what a name, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How can I do this? How can I live strong, weak, weak, strong? Well, I look at Christ and I say, Lord, help me. Help. Paul prays for that. Give me wisdom. Give me discernment. Help me to say no to self. The God of patience and consolation. Verse 7 gives us a summary. Therefore, welcome one another. Roll out the mat. As Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. Yeah, but those other people are sinful. How did Christ welcome you? Yes, but those other people don't measure up. How did Christ welcome you? But those other people aren't worthy. How did Christ welcome you? Those other people aren't growing fast enough. I don't know if you know this about me, but Jesus didn't receive me and accept me into His heart because I was irresistible. I know it's hard to believe. Now see, the first service, they didn't laugh so loud. Just as Christ received me, He received me as sinful, as willful, as depraved, as Romans 5 says, as weak, helpless, ungodly. You want to know what ungodly is? Just think of anything about God that's true of Scripture, and then we're the opposite. Ungodly. Holy, unholy. Just, unjust. Forgiving, not forgiving. Compassionate, harsh. The list goes on. And even to think in Romans 5, I'm called a sinner. Everything about me is just sin, falling short. One word to describe all of us before salvation, sinful. Just didn't measure up to God's holy standards or laws. And to think that we are called enemies. I'm not mad at God, the unbeliever says. And God says, well, I'm mad at you because you've defamed me. And yet Jesus received us this way. See, the cross slays, the cross levels. You can't say, well, I'm going to receive these weak people when they grow a little bit, because that's not how Jesus received us. Remember, the Pharisees and scribes couldn't stand it when Jesus received sinners and ate with them. Matthew 9 also says, teachers eating with the tax gatherers and sinners. Why is that? Jesus said, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus receives us. We are to receive others. And now here's an interesting thing that Paul does. Paul now is going to say Jesus received not just Jew, but Gentile. Well, we are going to see in the rest of the book, basically, the Jew-Gentile combining for the people of God. Yes, it's one thing for God to receive Israelites. But for him to open up his arm and welcome Gentiles, that's why I think the real problem here was Jew and Gentiles are both in the church at Rome and they're having problems. The Jew says, I'm now converted, I'm a Christian, and so feast days don't matter. What about Torah? Doesn't matter for Mosaic law anymore. I still kind of have a hang up on that. How do I really work it? I can drink alcohol, it's fine, but now these poor Gentiles over here, they were drunken, orgiastic, bacchanalian, licentious people, and they don't want to touch alcohol at all, and they don't want to eat any meats because it's been offered to idols, and so what do we do with these people, Jew and Gentile? How do they get along? And then Paul says, you know what? Jesus received them both. Jesus received Jew and Gentile. Look at the example of Christ, verse 8. For I tell you that Christ, the Messiah, became a servant to the Jews, the circumcised, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs. Jesus becomes a servant to the Jews, so you say to yourself, Old Testament's true, great is thy faithfulness, the prophecies of the Old Testament are completed, yes and amen, in Christ Jesus. But for the Gentiles, why did he include the Gentiles? In order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. For the Jew, he needed to be accepted because the Abrahamic covenant talked about it and God keeps his word unilaterally. For the Gentile, he's included so people praise God not for his faithfulness, not for his truth, but for his mercy. Oh, I'm in by mercy. The promises weren't primarily for me. The primary promises were made to the fathers of the covenant. But I'm gladly included as a beneficiary of the new covenant. S. Lewis Johnson said, the Gentile had no direct covenantal promises from God, but they were included in the promises of the covenant made with Israel, Genesis 12 and 22. And then Paul gives some proof from the Old Testament. Look at these verses. You probably in your study Bible have the cross references over in your margin. Four verses from a scattering of the Old Testament, from the law, from the prophets, from the writings, and from the great Jewish prophets, Moses and David and Isaiah. And so Paul is just going to give this list of Gentile inclusion. So we realize if God includes the Gentiles, we ought to include the Gentiles. And then by inference, we ought to include other people, weak people, welcome them. Verse 9b, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Psalm 18. Here we have praising God among the Gentiles. It narrows in the second Bible verse quoted in Romans 15:10. Gentiles praise the Lord with Israel. Who could think of that? And again, it is said, Deuteronomy 32, rejoice, O Gentiles. What's the next word? With his people. You mean Jew and Gentile are going to get together, circumcised and uncircumcised, and worship the same God? Yes. How about Gentiles just praising God without Israel? Found in Psalm 117, Romans 15:11, and again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And this is all possible because this fourth verse given in verse 12 of Romans 15, and again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse, the Messiah, will come. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, and in him, this Jewish Messiah, will the Gentiles hope. How can I let Jew and Gentile in? How can I deal with the weak? How can I deal with the strong? Paul prays again. Here's another prayer wish. Verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. The God of hope. For those who are depressed and dejected and discouraged and can't do it, here's the great God of hope. Well, you know, Paul says, I think you can do it. I think you're equipped, verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness. See, these are Christian people dwelt by the Spirit of God, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Paul said, I know you and you have the Old Testament. You have this word, and I think you can tell each other about how to actually live this life. You're able to put sense into each other's mind. That's where we get the word nouthetic counseling, to instruct, noutheteo, to put something in one's mind. I know you can do it. I know you've been taught, and I know you have the Spirit of God. And when it comes to debatable things, I know you can figure it out. The church can figure it out. He says, verse 15, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. And now Paul expands it. Look at the minister of Jesus Christ. Who does he go to? Who does Paul go to? Peter might be an apostle to the Jews, but Paul is an apostle to not just God's people, Israel, but God's chosen ones in the Gentiles, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so what does Paul say now? If you just tunnel back for a little bit and say to yourself, why is Paul talking now about the Gentiles in his ministry? Because Jesus also included Gentiles in his ministry. Gentiles and Jews need are both together in the church, the one new man, get along weak and strong. And if God sends his men out to be apostles to the Gentiles, they're included. Now listen how particularly Paul says these next two verses to make sure that any boasting is going to go to the Lord. In Christ Jesus then, in Christ Jesus, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed. Legitimate boasting. By the way, if you don't have a ministry, you're missing out on something. Let me tell you what you're missing out on if you're a Christian without a ministry. You're missing out on having the God of the universe work through a sinful person like you to redound to His glory, to have people's lives changed. So you can look back and go, you know what? I'm a nobody. I can't really do anything. I have nothing to offer. I'm sinful. I'm rebellious. But God saved me and God used me. And look at how God has used me. Look at these people. Look at the ministry. Look what's going on behind the scenes. I praise God He could use me. If you don't have a ministry, you can't say that. Here is a legitimate boasting. Get a ministry and glorify Christ in it. Jesus did it all. Boy, doesn't this language here, verses 17 and 18, smack against how many people are at the church, attendance, buildings, and cash, what you're running, how many you got, what's a budget? He's not talking about himself, about the things wrought through him by Christ. And Paul was an apostle, and therefore he had apostolic signs and wonders, gifts. Verse 19, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to, if you want to know how to pronounce that word, just look for the little word Lyric inside Illyricum. It makes it a lot easier. I failed a lot of times trying to pronounce that word until you see that little word Lyric in there, then you're set. Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. From Jerusalem to Illyricum, not 500 miles, not 1,000 miles, 1,400 miles. Here's Paul, from Jerusalem to Illyricum. The power of God through me, Paul, a sinner, Paul, who one man said, started off as a wolf, destroying the church of God. God saved him and made him a sheep. And then God equipped him and made him a shepherd. 1,400 miles. Now this morning I said, that's like from here to Des Moines. And somebody said to me, you know what? I just looked on my computer. And from Worcester Town Center to Omaha Town Center, it's exactly 1,400 miles. Now I'm from Omaha, so I'm taking that as a sign. That sign right there. I've driven from Omaha to Worcester before. Got two flat tires too on the U-Haul. Two separate times. 1,400 miles. Now who could do that on their own? Paul couldn't do that on his own. So he's praising the Lord. This is fulfilling the ministry that God did for him. Just like Ephesians chapter 2. Works prepared beforehand that I might what? Walk in them. R. Kent Hughes talked about somebody who would brag in a different way, trying to put the focus on him instead of how God uses people. Especially when Paul had only sandals to go those 1,400 miles. R. Kent Hughes says, tongue in cheek, if Paul had been someone else, he could have been insufferable. Did I tell you about my Iconium escapade? Let me tell you, I was being stoned in Iconium because I stood tall for Jesus. I was always getting the stones. Barnabas managed always to save his pretty face. Well, I was really taking it, but I stood my ground and didn't flinch. Finally, this guy threw a stone and put me down. Would have killed most men, but not me. So there I was, lying on the rubbish pile outside the city. Barnabas and all the saints had all gone to pieces, but I was awake and I got to laughing. What's a little stoning? The Lord needs more men, I guess. See, that's the exact opposite way. Paul is super careful to try to guard the glory of God. Super careful to guard the church, Christ church. Super careful not to go preaching where somebody else is preaching. Verse 20, and thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel. Not where Christ has already been named. Lest I build on someone else's foundation. It's not my territory. If it's Paul's church, get people whatever way you can. If it's the Lord's church, honor the Lord. Verse 21, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see. Those who have never heard will understand. Right from Isaiah chapter 52. The worldwide effects of preaching the gospel of Christ Jesus and the Messiah goes out, yes, even to Gentiles. And then the rest of the book, we're going to go through quickly, verses 22 through 23. Paul is going to tell us about his plan to come to Rome. And tucked in here is something else that you've got to get for Christian liberty. Paul is going to say, tucked in this section, by the way, the Gentiles have an offering for the Jews in Jerusalem. What's the big deal there? Well, if the big picture is Jews and Gentiles at Rome were rubbing each other the wrong way and strong and weak in both camps. Listen, Jesus denied himself. Listen, Jesus included Gentiles. And Gentiles even come together and pick up an offering for the Jews. All for the sake of Christ's church. Verse 22. Sometimes this refers to what's in the future verse, the current verse, or what's behind. Here it's what he's already talking about. This evangelistic 1,400-mile journey is the reason why I've been so hindered from coming to you. I've been evangelizing. I've been doing the Lord's work. Of course, I want to see you, but something else is more important. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, covered it, got ran out, since I've longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain. Spain was on the western outer limits, as it were, of the civilized world, but there were a lot of thinkers there, the poet Lucian, Seneca. I think I need to get to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going, verse 25, to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia, that part of Greece, Gentiles, and Achaia, that part of Greece, Gentiles, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. All the Jews getting run out of their jobs and persecuted for their faith in Christ. For they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. For the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings. They ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. I mean, your family, aren't you, brothers? Strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you and with joy and be refreshed in your company. I need your help. I need your prayers. I need both Jew and Gentiles to get together on their knees and pray for me. May the God of peace be with you all. What do you do with the church where there's so many different people? We act differently. We are different. But we have the same Lord. How do we all get along? Sometimes I say to myself, besides praying for policemen and chiropractors to get saved and come to the church, I want some people coming through that door who have all kinds of metal sticking out of their head. Tongues and ears and arms and tattoos everywhere. They just look like they don't belong in West Boylston. And I want them to come because I want everybody to come, whether you've got metal in your head or not. But I want to see what you would do. And you know, here's what I think almost every one of you would do. You'd open up your arms to them. Say, welcome to Bethlehem Bible Church. We're glad you're here. I hope you wouldn't say, could I have a moment with you, please? We don't do that kind of tongue thing that you got there and this little, you know, what are we going to do when people who start putting horns underneath their skin, literally, get saved and want to come to the church and they look like gargoyles? What do? There are people out there who look like that. I guess they're unsavable though, right? I can tell you this, I promise you, this wasn't in the first sermon, by the way. I promise you, when I meet Gargoyle Man and he's had his tongue cut in half because it looks cool when he was a pagan and he was doing Dungeons and Dragons stuff like that, I'm not going to pull him aside and say, you know what, the first thing we got to talk about is getting that tongue of yours stitched up. I'm going to say, welcome to Bethlehem Bible Church. I know I'm kind of tougher in the pulpit, but we've got some kind of cookie ministry here. I hope you can eat cookies with a tongue like that. No, I won't say that. And that's going to be the last thing I talk about. Because whatever that person is on the outside, I was 50 times worse on the inside. And God said, welcome to the person and work of Christ Jesus. Welcome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time and your word. How could we say, Father, no to the weak, no to people who aren't like us when you have received us all because of Christ's work? We weren't better. We weren't pleasing to you. We didn't have anything that would merit your favor. We merited your frown. When the Old Testament prays about receiving us with a face that's open, Father, because of our sin, it was a closed face. But because of Christ Jesus, you have received us with open arms. We are your friends. We are your children. We with one another are now our brothers and sisters. And Father, help us to receive sinners, unbelievers, weak Christians, strong Christians, for one reason and one reason only, that Jesus Christ may be praised, in whose name we pray. Amen.